This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio. Get us at apologiaradio.com. The profanation of marriage is gaining legs within our culture with the same-sex marriage debate. This is church, a gospel issue. We have to be salt. We must be light on this issue of same-sex marriage.
This is Joy Temby with Apologia Radio. I urge you guys to pray for the homosexual community, then log on to realharmony.org to equip yourselves with the resources we've provided.
This is the Ministry Bear. Here's the issue. The same-sex attracted community has a symbol that's universally recognized. It's an equal sign. You see it everywhere. Until now, the Christian community has not had a symbol that represents true, harmonious, biblical marriage. Go to realharmony.org and buy a sticker. They're $3 a piece. Get your church to buy them by the truckloads. Help us redeem the culture. And let me reiterate, this is not a political issue only. This is a gospel issue. Realharmony.org.
I would say if the authorities didn't want us involved in the public square, they ought not to have crucified Jesus in the public square.
Use humanistic principles.
Well, I would say
the same idea.
I would say
same
that.
End.
I would say, what's the problem with stardust bumping into stardust?
In the cosmic picture, no, there's no problem. In the cosmic picture, it won't matter.
No, Mr. President, you are not protecting reproductive freedom. You are authorizing the destruction of freedom for 1 million little human beings every year.
I'm sorry, my friends, but I am tired of seeing Jesus presented as a weak beggar. He is a powerful Savior, and the gospel is not a suggestion, it is a command.
Reverend Mola, don't you sympathize with that?
I sympathize with every single human heart wishing to know the one true and living God, but I believe there's only one way that that can happen, through Jesus Christ, and the gospel is about repenting of sin, not celebrating it.
We will explore the spiritual abyss. You have not experienced this before. You're gonna love it.
What's up, y'all? This is the Gospel Heard Around the World. Apologia Radio. You know where to get us, guys. ApologiaRadio.com. As always, we have the Fuzzy Wuzzy Bear, Joy the Girl, and me, Jeff Durbin. What's up, y'all? Get us at ApologiaRadio.com, guys. Go pick up some past episodes. Share them on your Facebook, Twitter. Get them out, guys. Good stuff. Educational. Equip you. Get you theologically prepared to reach the world with the gospel. So some really great stuff. Encourage you guys to go there. Also, please feel free to, if you are led, give to this ministry. This ministry is in need of support. We need listeners to pray for us and to give. So if you're blessed by this ministry, if you're blessed by the work of Apologia Church, the content we put out, whether it's lectures at Scottsdale Community College or on the street evangelism or speaking and preaching at churches, or if it's this radio program, if you're blessed by the work of Apologia Church, please go to apologiaradio.com and click donate. We're nearing the end of the year, which means the end of
the year.
2013 tax. Yes.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, that.
Yeah, thank you. 2013 tax deductible year end, shamalama ding dong, cutoff date.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So some people have given faithfully to their church and then they have a little extra and they're like, what are we going to do this year with this extra that we're going to donate? Who should we give it to? Joy, do you have any idea?
APOLOGIA radio.com.
Donate time. No, seriously, we need you. Hey, let's talk about encouraging stuff real fast, guys. Luke just reminded me he saw the picture of the twin girls that I posted on my page yesterday.
And yes, actually.
Yes. Amazing thing. This particular set of twins I found out about, I think on, I think it was Monday, I found out that, if you can think about the crew, there's a very small number of Christians that actually go to the local abortion mills in Arizona, and we all know each other. And so there's a lot of Catholics that will show up, particularly during the 40 days of prayer situation for the Roman Catholic community, to come out, and they come out and they hold signs of Mary and they do rosary beads and they do all those kinds of things.
Sorry, did you see the video of them, the ones in I think so.
Yeah, yeah.
Crazy that was stuff. Nuts.
Crazy stuff. Amazing, yeah. Right? There's so much tolerance.
I guess we should mention what it was.
Yeah. Oh, go ahead.
So there was a bunch of Catholic dudes standing in front of it. Was like a Catholic church, right?
I think so. They were trying to protect something from being vandalized.
Yeah. And there was like all these pro-abortion women that took their shirts off and were like putting their undergarments on the dudes and like spray painting them. And literally all they did was stand there and recite the rosary over and over and over. And they're like getting painted on. They're like crying, just reciting the rosary.
Yeah.
It was crazy.
Yeah. So, yeah, it was nuts, man. It was just a crazy thing. You think about the fiction of their version of tolerance.
Yeah.
You know, their version of tolerance is if you agree with me, good. If you don't, then, you know, you get your head bit off. The intoleristas, as Douglas Wilson would call them. The tolerance buzzsaw. so when you come out, if you were in Arizona, you would go to the local abortion mills. You would see the same group of people, aside from the Roman Catholics, that are sort of like walking up and down the sidewalks, reciting the rosary. You would see a couple guys from Jeremiah Cry Ministries, same dudes, a handful of them. You'd see Apologia Church, and you would see just a small smattering of a few other people. But we know each other. And there's very few, but I got word that one of the women that goes out to these mills that we are alongside a lot of times, named Sherry, was able to talk a girl out of, months ago, going into the Tempe Planned Parenthood, which is one of the main ones we go to. I'm going there this Saturday, actually. And she was able to talk a woman out of going in to kill her baby. And amazingly, this woman was pregnant with twins. Those twins were just born this week, and it is an amazing thing. If you go to Apologia Radio's Facebook page, if you like it first, you have to like it first. That's the rule. Like it before you see the picture, okay? You like the page at Apologia Radio on Facebook, and you can check out the picture of the twins that were born. So I say, here's my argument, Luke. This is my argument to the people that say, should you be really going out there? Mm-hmm. Should you really be a part of this, brother? Is it a little in your face? And should we just have barbecues and UFC fights at our house? You know,
you
that
talk
sort
to a lot of like seasoned smokers.
Yeah, no, yeah. Sorry, if you're one of those people that sort of like is a coward and won't go into the culture. That's my version of you.
You sound like the sisters on The Simpsons.
So, but anyway, my argument, I would have biblical arguments to bring to bear on this subject, but my primary argument now, after doing this for really about a year now as Apologia Church, my primary argument to the naysayers is to take the pictures of the babies that have been saved and just to go, there's my argument. Should I have not been there?
That's a good argument.
Should we not go? Mm-hmm. Should these girls be dead? Should this boy be dead? Should we have not gone because it could, you know, hurt people's feelings, or should we have not gone because it'll change the perception of Christianity and culture, you know, sort of a thing. I just show the picture now. Look at the baby. See that? Should I go or no? Should I stay home? How about that? Should I go or stay? Which one should I do? Okay. So when I see those, not only does it inspire me, get me fired up, but I know we can do so much more. So listen, I want to encourage you guys, if this ministry blesses you, I can't tell you how important this is. Apologia Church blesses you. We need your support. And I know that you hear ministries saying that. I know you hear ministries that are massive ministries with multi-million dollar budgets saying, we need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. And you know, that's true. But you have a ministry like ours. It's a very small ministry, very small ministry. And we try to be faithful. And because of that attempt to be faithful, our church does not grow to numbers of 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 super quickly because we are trying to be faithful. And so because of that, the ministry is small and it grows slowly. I was talking to a guy last night on the street at the temple last night doing evangelism, James White. Honest to God, James White's probably one of the greatest gifts to the church today. I really believe that. I think that he is one of God's gifts to the church today. Mm-hmm. I know he'd probably go, oh, it's all the glory of God. But the truth is, as a Christian looking on the outside, I say, look, he's a gift to the church. But it's funny. if people find out that Dr. White is in town here in Phoenix, and they're like, yeah, he's in town. He's got Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. It's right down on Indian School, like right off of Indian School. It's actually not far from here at all. Yeah, and they're like, oh, Dr. White. And they expect to go in and see this massive church. Dr. White's pastor of this church, right? And you go in, there's like, that's teeny, tiny. There's like nobody there. Nobody. And the truth is why? Are they rude there?
Because they're Reformed.
Yeah. Are they rude? Are they arrogant? Are they just not nice people? No, the truth is that they're faithful, and they bring the truth faithfully. And because of that, there's not a lot of tickling of ears. It's just a church that wants to glorify Christ and is not all about the bells and whistles. And so because of that, you got one of the greatest gifts to the church today that is in one of the smallest churches I've ever seen. I mean, I went to Dr. White's church a few times for a Sunday school class. It was a huge blessing, a huge blessing. But I was taken back when I went as to how small the church was. And so with that, you got a ministry like Dr. White's ministry. Booyah. I mean, it's just coming against like some of the greatest people are coming at Christianity today. And he's just a gift to the church. Super small ministry, super small church. The millions of dollars are not going there. Okay, but he needs it. Yeah. And the same thing I think for our ministry is that we're like punching a hole in the kingdom of Satan. But, you know, it's difficult because we need support. And I just want to encourage you to do it. Please support this ministry at apologiaradio.com. Joy.
Yes.
What's up?
I'm trying to play it really cool, but I've had a lot of coffee this morning.
Have you really? I'm kind of
trying to be like a little nonchalant.
Yeah.
But I kind of feel like.
But in reality, your heart's like coming out of your chest. Your eyes did look a little big just now.
Like throw up a little bit.
Yeah. I'm looking up right now and you're like looking through my soul right now. I was like, why is Joy looking through my soul this morning? She's like, I can see your soul today.
That's why she's shaking a little bit.
That's a good looking soul you got there.
We're just heating it up, guys. So, Joy, how's your week been? Good?
Yep.
So, anything going on with you? No? Yeah. just a lot of coffee.
I mean, just normal type things.
All right.
Stuff
all right.
And things.
Right.
Just a lot of coffee. Just a lot of coffee.
Coffee.
So, how about, speaking of a buzz, oh, we're on 2 minutes left. Okay. Speaking of buzzes, why don't you fill us in what BuzzFeed has for us?
Okay. Well, so today we're going to share some creepy things kids have said about their imaginary friends.
Give us one or two.
Okay. My son from the age of 3 always tells me about the creeper man who lives in my mom and dad's room. He brings it up after he visits them. I made the mistake once of asking what he looks like. My son said, "Oh, he doesn't have a face."
Wow.
Scared.
When my daughter was 3, she had an imaginary friend named Kelly who lived in her closet. Kelly sat in a little rocking chair while she slept, played with her, etc. Typical imaginary friend stuff. Anyway, fast forward 2 years later, the wife and I are watching the new Amityville, the one with Ryan Reynolds, and our daughter walks out right when the dead girl goes all black-eyed. Far from being disturbed, she said, "That looks like Kelly." "Kelly who?" we say. "You know, the dead girl that lived in my closet."
Oh my goodness gracious.
Jeremy's eyes bugged out of his head just now. He's like, oh, that's a little strange.
I think you just hit a little too close to home for Jeremy. He's crying right now.
Oh, man. All right, guys, we got an exciting show for you. We have scheduled, actually, 2 Christian hip harp. Woo! Now you know why I'm not a rapper.
I have to find there has to be a video of a hip harp.
Yo, my somewhere. Favorite style is hip harp.
Maybe like
it's
harp
stuff. Man, you don't know. You guys don't even know my rhymes. My hip-hops. Hip-hop artists.
Hardest.
Street cred. Out the window.
Gone. We'll be back, guys.
Right back.
You don't know about my rhymes.
They call you the hip-hop economy. My kids are not laughing.
Oh,
you know,
yeah.
Actually, I watched with Elliot and Jerry, watched the extended Hobbit.
What?
Last night.
Yeah, that comes out. Yes, so
yeah,
exciting.
Because it's the Desolation of Smaug is coming out.
No, I believe it's Smaug.
Smaug.
Yes.
Desolation of Smaug.
And Brett is in.
Brit.
You know, he's in. The Hobbit, right?
The new one?
From Flight of the Conchords.
No, the one that's already out.
The original one. You didn't see Brett.
Yeah.
He's one of the elves.
He's one of the elves. He has a very extended scene. where he speaks Elvish and stuff like that.
You guys remember. Don't know what we're talking about. We're talking about Brit from Flight of the Conchords.
Mm-hmm.
Awesome.
Was he the hippopotamus or the...
No, he was the rhinoceros.
Okay. He was the rhinoceros, yeah.
Yeah. Nice.
All right, so we're back. ApologiaRadio.com with Luke Pearson the Bear, Joy the Girl, and me. Back talking about BuzzFeed. By the way, we're supposed to have, we'll have at least one Christian hip-hop artist.
Maybe two today.
Maybe two.
Maybe one semi-retired.
One semi-retired. Hip-hop-oponymous.
We're like totally busting up our street credit today.
Hip-harp-oponymous.
Hip-harp-oponymous.
Like our street credit is growing
right, today,
tenfold.
The theme of today's show.
Tenfold.
The
theme, that's such a hip-hop word.
The theme of today's show is answering tough questions. So we're going to get to some tough questions that may get thrown your way. Things like maybe the problem of evil, James chapter 2, faith plus works or faith works stuff. You know, what's going on with that? What's the deal with that? Time text in the New Testament, maybe slavery. We'll just, you know, we have stuff written down. But Vocab Malone is coming in to talk to us about his recent debate on Backpack Radio with an atheist on whether or not Jesus actually existed.
I'm hoping he's going to redeem himself from his last visit, too.
Yeah.
Maybe we'll let him try again with some spoken word.
Ooh.
See if he does a little better
than
last time.
Yeah, last time.
He failed bad.
He did.
Miserably.
All right, Joy, we got more from BuzzFeed. Are you a little better now, or is it getting worse?
It's about the same.
Okay. She was just doing jumping jacks during the break.
She's doing push-ups in the back.
A little wired.
All right, so BuzzFeed.
Okay.
What's the title of the...
It's called 14 Creepiest Things Kids Have Said About Their Imaginary Friends.
All right.
And some of them are creepy. Okay, well, this one's one of my favorites. When my brother was little, he acted like he had angels talking to him every second. One day, my mom overheard him say, "I can't kill him. He's my only dad."
Wow. These are frightening, some of them.
Mm-hmm. That's really creepy.
This one's actually, like, legitimately creepy. When my brother was just learning how to talk, he grabbed one of the small toy hammers and crawled onto the sofa where my dad was sleeping. He then leaned in close and whispered one of his first sentences, "Smash daddy's head," right into his ear.
Wow.
That's nice. Can I mention something that my son said to me yesterday?
Yeah.
Please do.
Yes, this is very good. So we went out to the Mormon temple last night. All four of my kids went. My five-year-old is in desperation to hand out tracts. So he's been with us before,
awesome.
And
mm-hmm.
he is like, "No, Daddy, I have to hand out tracts." He's like, "I want to." And the whole time he's fighting with me as to who he gets to hand a tract to. And so listen, I'm going to just share this with you. It's very cool stuff, man. And I really don't feel like I have anything to do with this except just like telling him, you know, at times, but to have this kind of passion. He on the way there to the temple, my girl is kind of like, you know, she's excited to go, but she's kind of like, just, you know, I'm excited to go. This is really important to do. But
that must be sissy.
It was sissy, yeah. Because
mm-hmm.
she wanted to go to ICOM, which is the Bible study. So she's like, Bible study, you know, we're going to do Bible study or this. She's like, I don't know, I really like a Bible study. She's like, okay.
Which
we'll
go. Played a serious round of hide and seek.
I heard it was awesome. So Turtle, my five-year-old, says to her when she's like, "I don't know if I'd rather go to Bible study." He goes, "Sissy, this is about people dying and going to hell. This is very important."
Oh my gosh.
He's like five, right? So he's just hilarious. He's handing out tracks there. So we go to eat afterwards. And he just starts hugging my neck, being all sweet. He's just like hugging my neck. And he goes, "Thank you, Daddy." I said, "What?" He goes, for the food. I said, "Oh, that's very sweet." And he goes, really slowly in my ear with both hands around my neck. Both hands around after being all sweet. He goes, "Easy now, fuzzy little man, Peach."
That's awesome. Now, it would have been to add him to the creepy things your kids say. It would have been creepy if you said, "I'm going to do to you like I did to Curly Jefferson."
Maybe I'll do to you what I did to Curly Jefferson. Some of you guys know. We're not going to tell you. Some of you guys know what we're talking about. Come on, Greg.
Well, actually...
Go ahead.
I was going to say, Luke told me that there's somebody in the studio with us today right now that has imaginary friends.
Yes. Yeah, my parents are in town this week from Indiana, and they brought with them my buddy, Kadari. He's 10. He lives with them. So, is his mic on? Jeremy? Okay, go ahead, Kadari, say hi.
Hello.
So you have two imaginary friends, right, Kadari?
Mm-hmm.
What are their names?
Pablo and Taco.
What do you talk to them about?
About this fat girl named Mona Lisa.
Mona Lisa?
She likes him at school, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So you, Didn't you talk to him about food, too?
Yeah.
Yeah, you like food, right?
Is taco a food or a person?
It's a person.
Oh, okay.
And what's on your shirt today?
You talk to Taco about tacos?
No, I talk to her about personal business, about money, too.
Oh, okay. So Taco's like your financial advisor.
Yeah.
I saw this, speaking of tacos, I saw this thing on, it was on BuzzFeed, and it was like things kids have written and like drawn pictures and everything else. And it was like this person's wish. It was like a genie lamp, and it was like supposed to write a wish on the genie lamp. And it was like, I wish it would rain tacos.
Amen to that.
Amen, amen. Luke, you got a comment for us you can share?
I do.
What's this on? Is this on iTunes?
No, it's a message on Facebook.
Okay.
Okay, sorry, that was Kadari's imaginary friend Pablo. Okay, so this is from, his name's Josh, and this was a couple weeks ago, actually, but he said, Jeff Joy Luke the Bear, there's not another person in here.
That's Luke's imaginary friend.
Yeah, that's my imaginary friend. He says, I just want to thank God so much for you guys. Truly, I've been blessed, encouraged, and strengthened by your ministry. I'm literally typing on my keyboard wishing that my gratitude could just flow over and have you know just how much I love you guys and what you're doing. I feel like we're friends already, though I haven't even spoken to you. That's so sweet, Josh.
Oh, we are friends.
Thanks. Jeff's blushing.
That's very nice. No, I'm just taking it in.
He's getting a tissue.
I'm just taking it in.
Right now.
Just thinking of some hip harp I can make out of this.
Yeah. So he says, I knew about presuppositional apologetics and even thought that I was a presuppositional apologist, but I was still confused. But hearing you guys use it and apply it to all areas of life, I was just enlightened. I truly am beginning to see the strong foundation that God has to be in any way of life or thinking. It will take me practice to learn how to use this new way of witnessing, but I truly am grateful. I think I said grateful. That
we're having a hard time today.
Through you guys, I'm better equipped. I mean, I am knowledgeable in my areas. In many areas is what it says. And it's good to know about different issues in order to witness, but to know that the tools are there and available to me already in order to talk to anyone anytime, even if I don't know everything about a particular area of study, is encouraging. Before really listening to you guys, I thought that this method of apologetics is only good to a point. But I'm now beginning to realize that the unbeliever and his worldview can't even get off square one if he's honest. In fact, he doesn't even have square one. The laws of logic are the most tricky things to get your head around in regards to worldviews, but listening to you guys has helped me to reason it out for myself, and I'm still doing so. Once again, thank you for your ministry. God bless you all. See you in heaven or the millennial. Let's not go there. Thanks, Josh.
Nice. Thank you, guys. Josh, you're awesome, man. All right, guys, we'll be back. We got a great show planned for you guys. Answering tough questions and some Christian hip hop harp artists on the way.
Apology Radio will be right back.
My mind, they say, cause they heard me say, wanna live, you die. And they mock me just by saying they see, I know they blind. But we see the unseen, disregard physical eyes. And I'm so free and I'm such a slave. Motaneous. Strong when I'm weak, full when I don't eat. You awake.
What's up, y'all?
Wanna come up.
This is gospel heard around the world.
Loud, make no sound. Attracting love.
ApologiaRadio.com. Be sure to go over to our Facebook page. Like the Facebook page. Join. Interact with us. Join the discussion. Share some of the past episodes. Go to ApologiaRadio.com, guys. Support us. In the studio with Joy the Girl, Luke the Bear, me, Jeff Durbin. Right now, super blessed to have, if you listen to that last clip, that was Ivy Connerly. And the new album, Luke?
The Unknown God.
The Unknown God. And we have a special guest. We were able to get an actual hip harp? No.
Hip harpist?
Hip harpist? No. Yeah, I my mouth will not work today. Ivy Connerly is with us today. What's up, Ivy?
What's happening, you guys? How y'all doing?
Good, man. So good to have you on the show, man. I've been looking forward to this.
Yeah, same here. Good to be here, man. Thanks. Thanks for you guys inviting me and having me and all that good stuff.
So, yeah, man. Okay. So the new album just dropped. When did it drop?
It dropped on the 2nd. Well, as far as iTunes records, but really, it dropped on iTunes on the 3rd. It just says the 2nd. But it dropped the 2nd on our website, yeah.
Okay. So tell us, I want people to hear about you and, like, you know, why you do what you do and sort of like the flavor that you have. I mean, you're everything that you put into your music is rich. I mean, you go places that I think a lot of people just don't go. You have artists who are Christians that you put out some really great stuff, but it's not quite as theologically rich as like yours gets to be. And so I want you to talk about that. So you have this, The Unknown God. I mean, talk about the album and sort of like your style and what you do so people can get an idea of what they're getting when they download The Unknown God.
Yeah, The Unknown God is it's a bit complex, but at the same time, I would like to think of it as simplistic as well, you know, that oxymoron or paradox, like what you just played.
Right, right.
But I just really wanted to put together an album that kind of told a story that really captured Acts 17, but not the way that people expected it, you know.
How so? What do you mean? Because Acts 17 is Paul at the Areopagus,
yeah.
The unknown God.
Yeah.
Okay, so what do you mean?
Well, you know, when I first was posting, you know, things on Facebook, Twitter, and what have you about the album, and I was saying, you know, of course, giving the title name and stuff, somebody commented and said, oh, well, we know it's, you know, obviously what the whole theme and stuff is going to be about. And I agreed. I was like, yeah, but it's a little different. And because it's not just doing, you know, with Paul, you know, what Paul did in Athens. It's not just pointing out all the idolatry, even though the album does, you know, it does consist of that. But it's a little bit more, I would say, challenging to the believer and also to the unbeliever and thought-provoking in ways like, you know, your mindset, your worldview, doctrine. Are you understanding who God is, who he says he really is from a believer and unbeliever? And, you know, what world do they, you know, live in? And basically want to kind of challenge them where they're at. Because I was challenged myself while I was creating this album.
Well, why? Like, I'd ask you this: Why are you passionate about this? I mean, why invest yourself as a Christian who loves the Lord, and you got these gifts, obviously? But like, why are you passionate about doing music and being an artist in this way? Like, what drives you to do what you're doing? And to spend your time creating and developing and putting something like this together, why are you passionate about it?
Well, I had a passion for music ever since I was a child. I mean, I grew up in a family where music was played constantly. You know, gospel, Motown, you name it. Just I mean,
sounds like my childhood, just like that.
Yeah, I'm telling you. I'm telling you. And we even had, like, you know, in some of our houses, like, designated spots, like music rooms, actually, where my father had a whole lot of records and whatnot. And, you know, I just grew up in a family that just was musically inclined.
Okay, Ivy, hang on to that. We're going to come out of the segment right now. We'll be right back with Ivy Connerly, The Unknown God. Get the album, guys.
Right back.
But I'm over you. What we had is finally dead and gone. In his light, your gold don't glitter.
Your diamonds don't shine the same.
These next words are all that's left to say. Because I've been there and I've done that. I bought the t-shirt and then I chopped it up and I burnt that.
beautiful, second to none, definitely no bronze. We had good times without the heavens. I used to look at you like heaven. To the best of my imagination, you was that.
That's Ivy Connolly, the unknown god.
How was that to that assumption?
Pick it up. Hey, Ivy, where can they go to download or get a copy of the album, bro?
You guys can pick it up from iTunes, from Amazon.com, from the website, ivyconnolly.com, and just pretty much on all the, you know, the online sites, the most popular ones that I tried to pick when I was putting them out. So,
all right.
Yep.
Hey, so we left the last segment, and I was asking you, like, what would drive you to do what you're doing, to do an album that's so rich in theology? Like what you said, you know, you came to this family that's very artistic and musical. I had a rooms with just albums in it. And, you know, you grew up with Motown. Yeah. And I was joking, saying, yeah, it's like my childhood. I know that. You don't even know my rhymes, bro.
Hey, I feel you, man. You got to send me a copy, man. I'm telling you. Put you on the next album. Definitely.
Yeah. Yeah. You got to put like a sermon on there or something. That's all you get from me.
Okay. All right, man. I'm with it.
So tell me, man.
Well, basically, I was really getting at, about, you know, I'll make a long story short. I was, like, you know, passionate about the music, especially at the age of 12, 13 is when I was, like, an inspired artist, and I started to write music. It was secular, of course, for about 10 years, and then once in, like, that's about 2007. Yeah, 2007, once I became regenerate, I mean, I have so much passion in music and just rapped about how I lived and just expressed my heart in the world. It's the same now. You know, I went hard in the world, but since 07, by the grace of God, each year, you know, I go harder for Christ as the Holy Spirit enables me, man, just to keep digging and searching and just pleading and begging with God to actually live this life pleasing to Him. And out of that just comes this passion to want others to know exactly what's been revealed to me. And, you know, I just thank God for it.
How do you think your music has changed? And like, what do you think's happened even in the last couple of years since you really began this? You're like, I'm going to set myself towards this. Like, what do you think has changed? Anything like that's sort of like a teachable moment versus anybody else that's thinking of like being an artist in this way? Like, what have you learned, and what would you want to sort of convey? How have you changed through this?
I've changed in two important ways. Excuse me. God, you know, I believe that's important. As far as if anybody wants to be, you know, an artist, if they believe they have the gift of writing music, et cetera, it has to be great. And it has to be great. And I'm starting to realize that more and more. And, you know, I'll never claim to be the greatest. If I do, that's when I stop. But the reason why is because, especially for Christians, our music has to be great if we have in faith to say that God has blessed us with this particular gift, and it has to be great because of who gave it to us, you know. And I'm forced to see Christ in a greater light, you know, see Him more glorious and more beautiful. So I want the music to express that, you know, express, you know, what I see in Scripture, express how I live. So, you know, the more that I see God working in my life, and the more excellent I see Him in Scripture, you know, the more I am even provoked to make excellent music to His glory, because the world has no problem with doing excellent music to their glory. So how much more, of course, should we as Christians? So,
well, I think, like I say, I'm gonna jump in there real fast, and I'm gonna hear the rest. Yeah. But I think it's really important too, because it's always sort of irked me as someone who wasn't raised in a Christian home. Didn't know the gospel growing up and coming to Christ. You know, I used to not even listen to contemporary Christian music on the radio programs because it was just so poor. Like, the quality was so bad. You would go from like listening to some secular music that actually was good quality. I mean, the message obviously many times was awful and bad, but the quality was good. Like, it was like you enjoyed listening to it. And so it's encouraging for me to hear like someone like you that's an artist, that's a Christian, actually like very concerned with, it's got to be good. It's got to be great.
Yes, it definitely does. It definitely does. I mean, you know, there's a lot of people that lie to themselves, and they say, oh, God called me to do this. And I'm like, hey, book, chapter, and verse, because there's a lot of people that don't hear it.
That's awesome.
You know, so I thank God for people like just the last record you heard with Mr. Knox, you know. He's pushed me, and Marcus pushed me, and, you know, a lot of the guys at Crown Rights just pushed me because, you know, they work hard, and by the grace of God, you know, especially the Knox, you know, he pushes me to go hard because he knows that, you know, there's more to it. There's more in me. So, you know, by the grace of God, the records that are coming in the future will even, you know, be better, you know, be better. And so will my walk, you know, we constantly being sanctified. So praise God for that. And that's something that I always kind of had as far as the formula. Like if my life isn't changed and the music isn't better, why put out another record? Because all you're going to get is the same as the last record, you know. But praise God that we don't stay the same. You know, the more we grow, you know, and you know, we worship God by, you know, our lifestyle, then it just kind of just spews into the music. And the music can't help but reflect what's being done in your life as well because of worship. So.
Right. Well, you're making a second point. You said the one thing was it's got to be great. The being an artist doing this, it has to actually be great, something that's quality. But what was the second thing I asked you about in the sense of how have you changed or how has this whole process changed you? What would you want to convey to people? Like what's the second point?
Well, the second point was the you know, the lifestyle.
Because, okay.
I mean, yeah. We could have, you know, great music, great art, and it can just be mere idolatry, you know, for us just to make great art, and that's it. But the key to it is who we present it to, you know, and who, you know, who it is about, who we represent. All that has to come into play when we're making great music, knowing why we're doing what we're doing. So the lifestyle has to be there. You know, we can't have excellent music in a poor lifestyle. You know, our lifestyle has to reflect our music and the way, just our whole conduct in general, you know, how we really do praise and worship with life and how that sounds in music. It should be always great and a sweet savor in God's nostrils, you know?
Nice, nice. Hey, so, you know, guys, good news is Vocab Malone from Backpack Radio just popped in the studio. Now he's sitting down. And I thought, like, I kept, like, motioning over to him. First of all, that's a glorious mustache.
Yeah, that is pretty great.
First of all.
Slowly but surely.
Very nice.
It's not a beard. It's not a full beard yet.
I work at a man's job.
This is all they let him have. They don't let it grow. They don't let the chin fro happen.
I'm not a FedEx driver where they can just look like, you know, you've seen
like Apology or Radio.
Well, that or worse.
Yeah, or worse. So Vocab Malone, Backpack Radio. I kept motioning over to him like, you got to get in on this because, you know, I know my rhymes is good. Like everyone knows this.
Your rhymes is good.
Everyone knows this. Everyone knows I'm down.
All I got to say is last week on your show, you played two hip hop songs and the two songs were Fresh Prince of Bel-Air and Urkel.
No, that was you.
No.
That was you.
So I don't know about your rhymes as good. But hey, Ivy Hissin, this is Vocab Malone, word, semi-retired hip-hop artist. But I have a few questions for you. I don't know what they've asked because I'm literally popping in the studio. But have they asked you about the collaboration with James White yet?
No.
Oh, come on, guys.
We were getting to it.
Can you tell us a little bit about that? And I'm especially curious about this feedback. Maybe even from like the Muslim community, maybe even specifically like Muslim dudes in hip hop. What's been the feedback from the slam poem you did with James White called 40 Arabic Words, which talks about the passage that supposedly says in the Quran that Jesus was not crucified, but it was made to appear to them. So tell me a little bit about that, because I think that's a pretty interesting mixture of apologetics and art.
Yeah, definitely. Well, I met James White actually. Well, we crossed paths through the internet. Well, you know, through email and whatnot. It was a number of his friends that was suggesting that he was in the beginning of a song that I had called Election, which was the title track to that album. And it was a guy named Daniel Euros out here. I believe I pronounced his last name.
Yeah, I know.
He sounds like almost, yes. He sounds like almost identical to James White.
Yeah.
To the point to where James White even thought it was him. And
Check it. A lot of white guys sound the same, man. You know, a lot of white guys sound the same. So I understand that. But so you guys connected.
Work.
You guys connected through that and then did this song together.
Yeah. We connected through that, and then you know, I just I told him who it was and stuff, but I told him, hey, I would love you on a future project that I'm working on. So he agreed to that, and then we just kind of kept in contact from there. And then next thing you know, that Muslim video came out with the guy that was responding to what's his name? The guy that says
Jefferson.
I love Jesus,
yeah.
But yeah,
hate
Jefferson.
Religion.
Him.
Yeah.
So the Muslim guy responded to that. And James White emailed me and was like, hey, how about us, you know, how about we do a spoken word that you know, that actually is in, you know, our rebuttal to the Muslim doctrine and whatnot. So that's how we did that. And he pretty much laid out the, you know, the content and just kind of infused some of mine's in there and just put it all together. And then he, you know, put a stamp of approval on it. And then we just kind of went from there. And then from there, 40 Arabic words, kind of the same. And
I got a question.
Right now, like,
he sent you the content,
yeah.
Right? Did any of his content, like even maybe just two lines, did any of it rhyme when he sent it to you? Did he like try to send you?
You know what? Surprisingly, yes.
See, I knew you'd do that.
I knew
you'd try that.
Yes, exactly. I mean, some of it was like word for word that I might have had to infuse a couple words in just so it could like kind of line up.
Yeah, to help a white boy out.
Right, but yeah. But James White, he could rap. I'm telling you.
I mean,
there's an MC in him.
James White brings the flame to the mic. Okay.
Yeah,
so
what's been the
feedback? Like, have you heard from other dudes, like, you know, YouTube videos responding to yours? What's been up with that? Anything on that tip?
No feedback. I mean, my family, they moved to upstate New York, so they live in Syracuse. And there are some, Arabs at the corner store. They're familiar with the videos. They kind of give me the look like, we know, but you all right, you know what I'm saying? But no one really responded to me in a negative way so far, you know.
Well, I don't know if you've seen this, but I've seen some negative.
Well, yeah, I have. I was going to bring it up.
Okay. So, you want to say it? You got like a minute.
Okay, all right, yes, about the video. I actually posted because I didn't have nothing to hide. You know, driving without a valid license and whatnot. That's all they had on me, and that's what they put out on YouTube.
Yeah, so they go out.
Hey.
So I saw that. I just didn't know if you was aware, but okay.
All right, Ivy, man, you've been a blessing. You've been a blessing, bro. Guys, get the unknown God, Ivy Connerly. Dude, you're a blessing. Hope to have you back again, Ivy, sometime soon.
Yes, looking forward to it. Thank you guys for having me.
All right, brother. God bless you, man. ApologiaRadio.com, guys. Get it. Stay with us, guys. We're going to be right back with answering tough questions. Vocab Malone from Backpack Radio has joined us.
How many books do you know of that address topics of education and welfare, local government, state government, taxation, money and banking, free markets, courts, war and the military, and the executive power? How many books do you know actually talk about these topics from a biblical perspective and set forth all of the issues, the ideas, the history, and the hurdles, and the blueprints for the way forward? Hi, I'm Joel McDermott with AmericanVision.org. In Restoring America One County at a Time, I cover all these topics and more, showing you how America was once free, how those freedoms were lost, and giving you an uncompromising biblical approach to get those freedoms back. I focus on practical steps, local solutions, personal sacrifices, and it has a multi-generational vision. So don't just sit around talking about Restoring America. Actually do something. And you can start by getting my book, Restoring America One County at a Time, at AmericanVision.org.
What's up, y'all? Gospel heard around the world. Apologia Radio. Unique moment for us. There's an enemy afoot.
Do you want me to freestyle on this beat?
Go for it. You got to redeem yourself.
Turn the beat up.
All right, you want it up? Okay, yes. let's get it up.
If you heard a couple episodes ago, vocab totally choked live, so okay. We're going to let it go.
All right, let's try it. Turn the beat up, Jimmy. Is it ready?
It's ready.
Yeah, 1, 2, 3, word, 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 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, word, word, yeah, I fly like a bird, slap, it's the sound I want to make, onomatopoeia, when I slap Jeff Durbin in the beard and all apologia, except for Joy, cause she's not a boy, and I don't do that way, she's like a decoy, like Duck Dynasty, like Luke Pearson, I see all his tattoos and his piercings, these not even saved, I knew that dude, he's probably wanting to shave secretly, and that's the real, so check it out, dude, I throw Jeff Durbin down the hill, for real, he used to be Johnny Steel Cage, but now he's Johnny Age, he's Johnny Blade, used to be Johnny Blaze, but now he's Johnny Fade, he needs to fade his beard, so check it out, dude, all y'all look weird, up in here, I'll disappear, like Poof the Magic Dragon, Jeff's pants are sagging, but the fact is that I slap him with the hands up, okay.
That was awesome. That was much better than the last time you were on. That was like
I never freestyled.
That was like significantly better.
Good. I never freestyled.
The last time you came on, you were like, word, yeah, remember, one, you two, like, three.
You're like, they tried to put me. We're live, right?
Right. Yeah.
Well,
we could do that.
Ramon did a good job when he was on last time, though.
Yeah, he's great. Is,
how's Bob doing, by the way? Is he all right? Did they revive him?
Well, the thing is, you know, you guys play these things, but these guys, first of all, don't even listen to our show when it comes on.
Who doesn't?
Bob or from Mo.
Oh.
They don't listen to it?
They don't listen to our show. So they definitely don't listen to your show. Like, so they have no idea. Someone had to tell them, and they're like, oh, really? And they still haven't listened to it.
Are you serious?
So it's like totally a one-man. Like, if I was going to
do
anything. So
really just coming at you is all we're doing.
Well, if I.
But
if,
Ramon's the one that came at us.
Well, sort of. See, if anything was going to happen, it would officially, like a production, it'll be all on me. But I don't have the time or the energy, so it's never going to happen. So it's more of a war of attrition or gradual snide remarks, like here and there. There's never going to be like a nuclear bomb.
So Bob's okay, though?
Yeah, Bob's totally fine. He's back to golfing. And
that's good.
You know, drinking beer like a Presbyterian does. You know.
That's dunking awesome. Babies.
Yeah.
Getting babies wet. No, they don't dunk them. They just swing them.
I'm sorry, Franklin. I just made a lot of Presbys really mad when I said
They're like, don't you dare say we dunk babies.
Whenever Bob sees someone speaking in Spanish right on the street, he always puts his hand over their mouth. He's worried they're speaking in tongues. You know, he just totally walks.
That's awesome.
But not really.
All right. So, hey, we wanted to do an episode. It'd be great. I was looking forward to having vocab on. It was cool to have IV on. Looking forward to have him on. But we wanted to talk about like answering tough questions. Now, as I was thinking about like doing this episode and answering tough questions, I got some I wanted to go through. But I thought it'd be really cool if like Luke and Joy and I could have vocab in the studio to also have him join us in the discussion.
To ambush him.
Yeah. No, yeah. The truth is, everyone knows this. Like, we're just playing. Like, everything we do is to really sort of boost one another and just also just to have fun. We want our shows to be unique and different than the normative Christian program.
Really?
Christian program.
Really? Because so, I came ready to fight.
My wife
You guys
was
told
laughing.
Me to fight.
I wanted to ask you, what's been the reaction to your wife?
My wife is like, oh, tell them they picked the perfect clip, you know. when he's like, Technology. Is it good or is it whack?
Yeah.
Science. Like she's like, tell them.
No,
that's
you don't understand thing. Because when she heard what you said on my show, my wife heard what you said. She was dying. She's like, that's hilarious. That's exactly what happens.
It's all the wives.
That's because your own wife has heard all your shenanigans before. So when they hear someone else's shenanigans, they think it's funny.
Yeah. She's not impressed with mine anymore. I got to work extra hard for my wife to get her like, you know, laughing or whatever. So, hey, we wanted to do a show answering tough questions, and I wanted to have vocab on because vocab just did, I think, two episodes on Backpack Radio, and the title of it was...
Did Jesus Exist? Debate.
Did Jesus Exist? You debated...
David Fitzgerald, author of Nailed, 10 Christian Myths That Show Jesus Never Existed at All, and his next book is called Mything in Action.
Mything in Action.
Yeah.
All right,
man. That's clever.
So, dude, yes. I mean, okay, like, here's seriously what's incredible. Vocab, it's great. You know, social media is great for communication and just creating relationships and dialoguing. And like, I can't see, like, I mean, how could we not use this to the glory of God? I mean, we can get the gospel by the push of a button across the planet to Australia or somewhere in Africa. Or, I mean, it's an amazing thing. But at the same time, it could be difficult.
Right.
Like, you've got a lot of atheists on your page. I got atheists on my page. And, like, you can't even post anything without someone, like, jumping on, like, trying to come and just take you out.
Yeah, yeah.
So, but then you take the gutsy move of having an atheist on two episodes to talk about, was Jesus a myth?
Yeah.
Okay? So, like, talk about that. Why?
So he was coming to ASU to speak. He's a part of what's called the Speakers Bureau for the Secular Student Alliance. And that's they go around different campuses and speak to secular student alliances. And that's sort of his deal. So it's Skepticon and all these different kind of... He's well known within the atheist community. Like, there's 1,000 podcasts with him. He's not really known outside of that. He's kind of like one of their inside guys.
Yeah.
But
I had never heard of him.
Yeah, he's not, you know, but so he, when he came, we physically had him in the studio the second time. So we were able to do two debates, pretty good detailed. And the funniest thing that came out of it was Be Strong. If you guys remember
him. Oh, yeah.
I know Be Strong.
You know Be Strong.
He sent out three different tweets. I'm not saying this is necessarily good, but dissing David, saying that he stuttered and he didn't nail it in the debate. And... basically, like, in B Strong's way, saying that I destroyed him and it wasn't good, and it was really interesting to read B Strong's tweets.
Wow.
But I actually think David is smart, bright, lucid. It's not that. That's not the issue. The issue is like the stubbornness and the blindness, and the main thing with this whole thesis about Jesus Christ never existed as a person of history is the huge gaping double standards they have. So, for example, and then I'll let you respond.
I want to hear. This is all you, man.
Like,
I want to hear.
For example, like, there's one writer named Marabar Serapion. He's probably a Syrian kind of philosopher guy. Not exactly sure when he wrote, sometime probably in the second century. And he sends a letter to his son from jail. So, apparently, this guy was in jail. And part of the letter, he's just encouraging his son sort of in the Greek wisdom tradition. He says, hey, did the Greeks really benefit when they killed their wise guys? And he named these guys. And in the line of these wise men that had been killed because they were wise, he says, what about the Jews? Did they profit when they killed their wise king? And then at the end of the letter says, no, because the Romans came and destroyed their land and took it shortly after, the kind of thing.
Right.
And he says, but his teaching still lives on today through his followers. So first of all, he's using a phrase for Jesus that a Christian would not use, calling him merely a wise king,
yeah.
Doesn't believe in the resurrection, says his teaching lives on. He's clearly and sort of looks at Jesus in the vein of philosophers and all that. So he clearly has a secular take on Jesus, although relatively favorable compared to a lot of the critics of early Christianity. And because he says, then the Romans came and took away their land, it gives a certain time frame which this has to have occurred within,
right.
Namely 70 AD, that he's talking about whoever this guy is. So everyone has almost always thought this is an incidental reference to the historical Jesus that Mara gives in this letter. So David, in his book, Mara's one of the really minor ones, but just as an example, David in his book says, no, we don't even think it's Jesus because this, that. Although all the indicators are like, well, who else could it be? And some of these internet atheist skeptics will say, no, we know who it's referring to. It's referring to the Essene teacher of righteousness that lived in the Qumran area, the community that later produced the Dead Sea Scrolls. So they say it's referring to the teacher of righteousness.
Uh-huh.
So we have all this document, all these documents for Jesus, the Gospels, Tacitus, Josephus, the epistles of Paul, which are actually before the Gospels chronologically. Yet, for the teacher of righteousness, we have one source, one cave document that I believe is from the Habakkuk commentary that comes from the Dead Sea Scrolls. Mm. My point is, so he was a real person that existed that this guy's referring to, that we know from one uncorroborated source, yet they're using that to say Jesus didn't exist. It's an example to show how they have a total double standard. So here's one guy that we have one source for, uncorroborated, and we're going to use that to overturn and say, no, that couldn't be Jesus. But the thing is, that happens left and right, nonstop with these folks.
Mm.
So they make bad arguments. Christians just need to be ready for it.
Okay, so what would Christians need to be ready for? You're sitting with a guy at a coffee shop. He's militant atheist or agnostic, and he comes at you.
Jesus never existed.
With Jesus never existed. Like, how do you even begin that discussion? Because honestly, there are atheists and agnostics that would take that person to task and say, that's just stupid. As a matter of fact, Bart Ehrman says that, essentially.
Yeah. It's a minority position within the atheist community, although no one except for New Agers who want to turn Jesus into like a mystical figure, no one except for New Agers even holds this position because it's historically untenable. Because if you hold to it, you can't believe anyone existed in history, and you have to posit an alternate explanation for events that unfolded shortly after this X spot that would have been Jesus' death. Mm. You can't just like take it away and then not explain the resulting data.
Right.
So first of all, the Christian needs to do this presuppositionally.
That's right.
They never should go, well, there's extra biblical sources that mention Jesus.
Why?
You don't start there because you've already basically agreed with them that the Gospels are not reliable, so therefore we go to these other places.
You just gave everything away.
You just gave. And then here's the thing. When we think about what the Gospels are, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that's four documents. When we think about the Epistles of Paul, which do mention Jesus, for example, Galatians 4:4, born under the law, born of woman, for example, Romans, which Paul talks about, born in the line of David. These are physical markers. All the times where it says Jesus publicly shamed or crucified before your eyes, Galatians 3:13. You take all that data, you're just throwing it away and saying that's not, even though it's the earliest data we have about Jesus and it's the most numerous and variegated, meaning it's multiple sources agreeing about who this Jesus character is. So if you go to Josephus, you're automatically going to an inferior source right away. So first, just stop on the Gospels and say, what about the Gospels? You have to sort of know what they are, and I would say you start there. You don't give it away, because the funny thing about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the dating of them. They're the only Gospels, because you know you hear people talk about all the other Gospels. Okay, let's just say there's other Gospels. You want to call them that. Guess what? The only Gospels that come within the first century. Because like Thomas, maybe 150. Peter's maybe 150. Philip's maybe 250. Mary Magdalene's maybe 175. All these so-called Gospels.
Right.
The only four that come with before the year 100 are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's not just merely a matter of chronology, but they're the only Gospels that even stand a chance of being eyewitnesses. They're the only Gospels that the early church chose stand on the Gospels when you discuss this first.
That's an excellent, excellent explanation. Dude, beautifully, beautifully stated. And I think it's extremely important for us as Christians to know how to answer this. Obviously, it's a silly argument that even unbelievers would take other unbelievers a task on. But you need to have the answers. Be right back. ApologiaRadio.com.
Right back.
So, Luke, what's this called?
I found some hip harp.
This is officially hip harping?
Yeah, and it's called Afro harping.
Word.
One, two.
Hip harp.
All right, guys, we're back in Apology Radio. We got Vocab Malone, our boy from Backpack Radio. Did I say Backpack Radio?
That's right, homie.
Did I say this is Backpack Radio? Okay, sorry, I got a little confused there. This is Apologia Radio teaming up with Backpack Radio. Man, I got hip harping and I'm confusing the name of the show. All right, guys, we're in the studio today talking about answering tough questions. I want to go more into this. So give us some more, because this is a big issue. I think that our answer as Christians is devastating and demolishes the unbelieving arguments come this way on the mythological Jesus stuff. It's foolishness, but your microphone's like dropping up and down.
It's all good.
All right. Give us some more though.
Well, what's beautiful about it is I don't think we should be annoyed by it or immediately go to ridicule. That's a foolish option. Instead, learn about it and then talk about it. Here's why it's beautiful. It gives Christians a chance to talk about all kinds of important things, from alleged Bible contradictions to the historicity of the New Testament, to who Jesus was in history, to the effect he had on history, to what history is and how the New Testament does not comport itself like ancient mythological documents that you would read. There's so many wonderful issues to discuss that I think Christians should be glad to talk about the issues related to the Christ myth theory. But even though we stand on the New Testament first, Paul is mentioning facts about Jesus' life, not all the time because they're letters to churches. He's discussing doctrine, but he's doing it a lot, and he's doing it starting at 45 AD. And so that's 1 Thessalonians, and then he's writing until about 65 AD. So you have 20 years worth of letters where he's mentioning incidental facts that he assumes people are already aware of. It's not like revelatory stuff. And in 1 Corinthians 11, he actually quotes the Gospel of Luke when he talks about what Jesus did on the night he was betrayed, indicating he had access to the full document, indicating also he had the wording is the same. So yeah. We know the Christians were in possession of this, and it was assumed Jesus existed. It wasn't some heavenly figure that didn't exist. But if you want to go other places, the most likely to start with is Josephus.
All right.
And so what Joy is going to read right now is the passage that Josephus has on Jesus Christ. Can you read the words of Josephus about Jesus? They're from Antiquities 18.
At this time, there was a wise man who was called Jesus. His conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. And many people from among the Jews and the other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die. But those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah, concerning whom the prophets have recounted wonders.
Now, the version of Josephus she just read comes from an Arabic manuscript that doesn't have the embellishments. Most of the manuscripts of Josephus we have apparently were copied by Christians who, however it happened, embellished the text. So where it says, at this time there was a wise man named Jesus, and then in a parenthetical statement that they'll say is, if indeed it be all right to call him a wise man.
Right.
And it says he was the Messiah instead of perhaps he was. And it says instead of the disciples reported he was alive, it says he appeared to them alive.
That's right.
There's these embellishments. Christians must realize it indeed has been embellished. Josephus was not a Christian and did not report Christian things. But we have at least two manuscript traditions that it seems, one time where one's being quoted, and then this one that Shlomo Pines brought forth in 1971, that appear to be the unembellished version. But the Christ myth person says, well, first of all, we know Josephus is writing in the 90s or the 100s, okay, but this entire passage has been interpolated into the document. Most Josephan scholars don't agree. The passage matches up with other stuff Josephus says, even the words he uses, the way he talks about the Messiah. I would encourage you to listen to the debate. David and I discussed this in the debate part two, how it does fit with Josephus. He, of course, doesn't agree. And the other thing is, in Antiquities 20, Josephus says, James, the brother of the so-called Messiah. And the thing is, it's an offhand reference to let you know who this James is. It's a way to identify him by his brother, which, first of all, actually is rare. Usually it's the son of whoever the dad was. Hmm. But perhaps he's identifying James by his more well-known brother. But he doesn't give any explanation. He just says, by the so-called or the one who is called Messiah. And then talks about James's martyrdom. Well, it only makes sense if Josephus has already discussed in some way, albeit minor, this person, Jesus, who is probably the so-called Messiah. And Josephus also mentions John the Baptist. Now, he doesn't say anything about him in relation to Jesus, but the funny thing is he's more interested in John the Baptist and James than he is Jesus, which makes sense as a Jewish person who is not a believer in the Messiah of Jesus. But you notice, did you guys see the historical checkpoints that were here? The disciples appeared to them alive, reported he supposedly did wonders, crucified under Pilate, non-Jews followed him. Do you guys see that? I mean, it matches with the story of the gospel. And we have a similar passage in a Roman writer around 110-ish or so named Tacitus. So you have non-Christian historians who mention, and the funny thing is they line up on the important details, even when they don't like the Christians. Like Tacitus clearly does not like, he calls it a mischievous, pernicious superstition.
Right. That's right.
And yet he says crucified under Pontius Pilate, all this kind of stuff, the reign of Tiberius. He doesn't actually say the word crucified. He says who suffered the extreme penalty, which is a way a Roman aristocrat would refer to crucifixion. But this is only some. There's Pliny the Younger. There's a satirist who's somewhat later who mocks Christians named Lucian. And there's all the early critics of Christianity who I have on my blog. Why are they so interesting? Guys like Celsus and Perfior, because they attack Christians left and right. Like Celsus says that Jesus went to Egypt, stole their ideas about magic, and came back convinced that he was God and did magic tricks that performed magic tricks and fooled people into thinking he was, basically.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
My point is they used all kinds of attacks, these early Christian, They never said Jesus never existed. In fact, they used the cross as a point of mockery. They say, you guys worship the cross. Your wretched religion deserves such a stupid thing that you worship a guy crucified, naked, hanging on a cross. That's what you basically deserve. Your religion is so stupid. No one ever says, well, we know Jesus didn't exist. We don't have any record. There was So the Christ myth people just have to discount all that, and they have to try to explain away everyone. And basically what they end up saying, well, they're just repeating Christian hearsay. So all these anti-Christians who don't trust Christians, who have other sources, it's not like Christians are the only way you could get information. You know, there's other sources. They just assume it's true and then attack Christian. No, they would have definitely said, and you're Jesus, we don't even think he ever existed, homie.
Right.
But you don't see that in the attack. So there's a lot of multiple lines of evidence. But when you're doing it, remember, you say, now we're going to secondary sources. The Gospels are more than enough. They're more than reliable. They're our primary. They're our best. And they don't have the mistakes of the others. Why we keep that in mind, I'm willing to discuss the others to show you how there's a mountain load that you cannot evade. Really, it's only blindness that would have a person really even want to take this position. Why not just say Jesus is, you know, not Messiah, whatever? It's an irrational way to try to get at the root of Christianity. But the sad thing is, someone goes on the internet, watches a video, hears a talk, here's one side, here's the facts glossed over quickly, here's the overstatement. That's one thing I chided David on nonstop, was overstatement and lack of citation. And David said he'll make me a beta reader for his next book because I was right that he didn't have any citation. So there's really no way to check a lot of what he says. You just have to dig through. But do not be fooled, my friends. Jesus existed and he rose again.
That's right.
Amen.
And he's a self-identifying word. Well, when we come back, I want to ask you just briefly, just to give us a quick shot to budding presuppositionalists. They're like, what do we do with evidence? Because I think this is spectacular. ApologiaRadio.com.
Check one.
Right back.
ApologiaRadio.com. Get us. Also, go to Vocab's website, BackpackRadio.com. You can get both shows on iTunes, right? Subscription?
Oh, yeah.
Yep. So you got Backpack Radio and Apologia Radio on iTunes. Go to the Facebook page, like the pages, share the episodes with your friends. Check out, you had also the second portion of the debate you did on this on YouTube. The actual the video.
Yeah, the whole thing. You can watch us interacting, which you could tell we had a lot of fun. We were high-fiving each other during the breaks. But it's cool because you actually, we kept the in-between break banter. So him and I are talking to each other in between the breaks and afterwards. And we went to church the next day and just sat in the office and recorded about an hour and a half more of video. Just a very chill conversation. And I thought it was really good because there wasn't pressure. And David, I personally really like David. Like, I enjoy hanging out with him more than maybe 40%, maybe even 50% of Christians I know, perhaps. that's actually a true, like, he's a cool, I like David. Yeah, there's messed up things and all this, but, like, we agreed on the need to get along and be charitable and the need to have fun.
Yeah.
In a sense, like, we really had a similar ethos about how to approach that, and I really appreciated it. So, like, I respect David, enjoy David, and had a lot of fun. I don't claim every atheist is my best friend or that I have such a great time or that they're really fair. I like David. And I think we should give folks a chance in the sense of let it happen. You know, these folks exist. You can't act like they don't exist.
Yeah.
You can't just resort to ridicule. You can't disrespect them just because they don't, quote, have the truth, which is true, but it doesn't mean you can't learn anything. Like, even on the radio show, I went back and listened, and there's a couple times I made mistakes. For example, let me do a quick errata. I said, errata, how do you say it? There's a part where I said that the Gospels refer to Pilate as a prefect. That was inaccurate. They refer to him as a governor. But I was right the other half. They don't refer to him as a procurator.
Yeah.
But I made a mistake. I said, oh, the Gospels don't say that. They say governor. But anyways, so I learn stuff as I go and catch myself in errors. But David was a lot of fun. So I encourage people to check it out. It's probably one of the better examples of these kind of debates you're going to have.
I think I agree with you. It's we got to live together. We got to live together. We got to be together. We have to get along. And even though we have these disagreements, and sometimes they could be like just vile. Like these relationships can be vile. And I always even try to encourage atheist guys that I sit with, I take out to lunch, or I talk with, or whatever. Like, look, we still have to get along. Like if you come at me like this and try to cut my head off, like we're not going to have a friendship. We're not going to dialogue. We won't get anywhere. And so that's encouraging to hear that this is a guy that you can get along with and you can hang out with, you can talk to.
Yeah.
So okay, so here's what I think is important. Can you talk to young guys that are like, okay, look, presup is like, that's it. Like if you want to have like a workable epistemology, you got to start with God. He's where all knowledge is found. And so here's the problem I find, Vocab, and you and I have talked about this before, and we did debate together with the atheist. I find it a difficulty with a lot of young presuppositionalists, guys that are learning it and they just go all fired up. They hear a guy like Cy, right? And they see this great way he deals with the epistemological issues with the unbeliever, the atheist. And so they try to adopt it as a system.
Yeah.
Like Cy does a great job of saying, well, how do you know? Do you know that?
Right.
And so he tries to take apart their system, and he does a fine job of it, but they want to take it as like, that's my system.
Yeah.
And I don't need to learn anything else, but you just showed us like seriously like 15, 20 minutes of like hardcore, like you've done your homework, know history, and you're a presuppositionalist.
Right.
But you have this whole angle over here. So talk to him.
Yeah. It's always evidence within the context of holding faithful to the lordship of Jesus. Now, obviously, none of us are totally consistent in that. But the idea that we're not supposed to then therefore talk about the facts of it is problematic for a variety of ways. I don't think that that's really what was happening in the New Testament when they were arguing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah, or saying David's tomb is right over there, so this prophecy's not about him. I mean, that's sort of evidential in a way, but they weren't like giving ground to
abandoning Christ.
But it wasn't like they were scared of it either. So part of the problem with us that can be newbies is we think presuppositionalism is an argument, but it's actually a method, so it's an approach.
Yeah.
And so it's not just one argument or one phrase. And if all we discuss is epistemology, we're like not talking about a lot of stuff. We're not discussing the resurrection. We're not discussing fulfilled prophecy, the Messiah, if we're only going to focus on epistemology, which for most people is actually sort of esoteric. It works maybe to get the atheist thinking, but for a lot of people, they want to know, did Jesus rise from the dead? And there's a faithful way to go about it. So we remind the atheist, you're being inconsistent here, or I don't give this up, but let's say I did. And you do things like that to show that you haven't abandoned the lordship of Jesus Christ along the way, and then say, and now let's look at the facts of the case.
That's right. I like one thing you've done. I've seen you do it a couple times, is you'll say that those are my tools.
Right, right.
Give those back.
Yeah.
Like you're using my tools. Let's acknowledge you have my tools right now. Those don't belong in your area.
Yeah.
All right, guys. ApologiaRadio.com. Be back with more tough questions.
Right back.
Takes a mile. What is this, dude?
You don't know what song this is?
No.
Oh my goodness gracious.
Does that sound like it fits now?
Oh, come on, come on.
First of all, there's no vocals in this. Afro harping. I'd like to wish everyone a very merry Christmas.
August Burns Red,
yes. Oh, Come, O Come, Emmanuel.
Yep.
For those that apparently only know the song if they're singing words.
All right, dude. I respect.
Respect.
Word. 1-2.
1-2.
Check.
All right.
1.
Word. All right, guys. So last segment, it's been a blessing having Vocab on talking about this issue of Jesus as a mythical figure of history, those sorts of things. Those are important to get through. And so we're going to talk about some more. I think we're going to sort of like try to do these rather quickly. I mean, I don't want to do any injustice, but I want to talk about questions like the problem of evil, James chapter 2, slavery in the Bible. Let's just kind of go around the table and let's talk about it. All right, so I was at SCC, Scottsdale Community College. I gave the lecture I gave on the existence of God, the irrefutable proof of God. And so what's interesting afterwards is people coming up to me. One girl came up to me and she said basically, all right, I acknowledge what you're saying. Like, if we don't have God, then we can't make sense of all these things. You're right. She said, but what about the problem of evil?
If there is no God, there is no problem.
Very good. Dude, you and I are exactly
okay, next question.
Okay.
Moving on.
No, let's expand a bit. No, it is that simple. Like, that's the nuclear strength of this apologetic. When Bonson has lectures like that, like the nuclear strength of this apologetic, and that's true right there. Someone says to you, as an atheist or agnostic, or say, like, I don't really know, like, say, what about the problem of evil? Well, like, without God, there is no problem of evil because there is no ultimate standard of good. So there isn't any evil. There's just what is. And something may be uncomfortable. You may not particularly like it in your experience, but you cannot call it evil. It's not evil. It's just what is. And someone says to that, no, I think it's evil. And I would say, well, like, where are you coming from? What's your starting point? What's your position? They say, well, I'm an atheist. And I would say, well, like, what, do you disagree with the atheists who say there is no immanent morality? Do you disagree with the atheists who say there is no good, there is no evil? It's a blind and pitiless indifference. At that point, I would take them to the other atheists that share their worldview, and I'd say, what's your answer to them? Have you tried that before? Like, I had an atheist before, and you know this atheist, but he starts coming at me, and like, he never listens to what I have to say. He just can change the subject and like just doesn't quite grasp it.
Right.
So finally, I said, okay, that's it. Like, I'm just going to answer you now as an atheist. And so, like, when he would say something, being like complaining about something morally or whatever, I would just quote like just I just quotes after quote after quote of atheists who were sharing like his worldview. Right. And he finally, like, in the midst of like five or six quotes, he goes, "All right, dude, can you just stop now? Because like I really want to talk." I'm like, "Oh, okay, now, like you can't no, I want to see your argument with the atheist." So when someone says to me, "What about the problem of evil? Evil? There is no problem of evil without God. There's just what is."
No, I think that's great. I
talk
mean,
amongst
I
yourselves.
I would do the same thing. I would just
coffee talk.
Even if they're not an atheist, I know we're talking about atheism today, but even if they're not an atheist, say they're a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, you're still gonna, you're still gonna attack their worldview. So how are they gonna define evil? You know, and so you just go from that direction.
That's right. Yeah. So the next thing is it doesn't answer the emotional problem of evil and suffering, does it? No. And so the next thing I do when I talk to them is say, listen, when you talk about Scripture, the first thing you need to understand about the problem of evil, if you don't stand on this God, you can't call it evil. It's just what is. So if you want to be indignant, if you want to have a justification for calling something evil and indicting somebody, you've got to stand on God. If you say he's not there, if you say he's not present, and there's so much evil in the world, so God must not be there, then if you give up God, you don't have any complaint about what's happening in the world. And so first thing you do is you have to stand on God. The second thing I say is the beautiful part of the gospel is that this is a story of the God we've all offended, the one we can actually stand on and indict others for evil. It's a story of him coming in to chase the rebels. So he experiences everything we have called evil. Like, for example, someone's been raped, or they've been abused, or they've been abandoned, whatever the case may be. I always say the beautiful part of the gospel for me is that Jesus doesn't just come suffer and die for sinners on the cross. But he also lives a life before that where he experiences everything we experience. Homelessness, poverty, shame, brokenness, deception, lies, abandonment, physical abuse. Someone says, well, I was kidnapped and I was, does Jesus understand what it's like to have someone take him somewhere and do things to his body that they should not have done? He understands the most depraved actions, and he's experienced it and experienced it all along the way of coming to save the rebels. And sometimes in this world, we are the collateral damage of other people's sin. But we have a reason with God to indict them. And sometimes, most of the time, we're the perpetrators of sin. And the beauty of the gospel is this is the God who came and suffered among us, with us, tastes everything that you've tasted, and died and rose again for sinners, the ones that killed, the ones that...
Two other things you can't say. Rest on the character and nature of God. So then talk about who God is. Talk about his chesed, his loving kindness. You talk about God's kind intention, his mercy, his grace, his love, his patience, his long-suffering. Talk about who this God is and his omniscience, the fact that he knows all. That means that he, even if we don't, so our job as a Christian is not to explain why every evil thing happened because we don't know, We know God knows because we know who God is. So there's a rest on the character and nature of God. That's where trust in God comes in. And lastly, point to the narrative of the Bible. Created perfect, no sin, no suffering, no death, no evil. If you have an evolutionary story, you never have a time when that was not. That's point A. So remember the ideal in Scripture that actually was. Now remember step two, or point B, which is that he comes back, he sets up a new heaven, a new earth, in which, again, it is all eradicated and the tears shall be wiped from every eye. So the point is, what is this narrative of the Bible? See, evolution, for example, never has there's no escape.
Right.
It never was not there. In fact, you don't have anything without all that stuff.
There's no climax.
Yeah.
It's just not linear.
There's no end.
That's right.
So the Bible's narrative is important, too.
That's right. That's right.
Okay, what's the next one?
All right, next one. Welcome. Welcome. Slavery in the Bible, talk amongst yourselves. Slavery. The Bible promotes slavery. It's an evil document. Talk amongst yourselves. No answers. I have no answer to that.
Genesis
okay.
has Adam working for his own food by his own work. So the whole idea of slavery is militated against by what God would have his creatures do. Do you guys see that?
Yes.
It's his produce from his own work. That's what he's supposed to do before and after the fall. Yeah. I mean, he's cultivating the garden in the beginning and then afterwards. And so slavery introduced and really never has not been around. The Bible covers a long period of time, and so there's different forms of slavery in different parts of the Bible going on, but none of them, to our knowledge, were really ever like slavery in the American South. So
right.
We have to understand the context is different. It's not identical. And you see what the Bible says about slavery and that it has regulation. So things that aren't encouraged in the Bible, but yet humans do, like specifically in the Old Testament with the Jews, there's regulations on it. It's not allowed to just go totally unchecked. For example, you harm a slave to a certain extent, they're allowed to go free. You don't have those kind of parameters and guardrails in the ancient Near East for slavery. Then you have in the New Testament, New Covenant, Paul saying things like, if you have a chance to get your freedom, take it. That's not the kind of thing a pro-slavery book would say.
That's right.
You also have Paul in 1 Timothy mention kidnappers, man-stealers, slavers, along with adulterers or murderers and others who do not deserve the kingdom of God. So you see really, and that's because that's the kind of slavery when we think about people going into the middle of Africa, snatching people out. And you see the Bible's against that. And in fact, even in the book of Exodus, if you were found in possession of someone who had been kidnapped,
that's right.
It was actually the death penalty.
That's right.
Oh, wow.
So we have to really understand what's going on there. And even why do we even dislike slavery? Because we have a view of human rights. Why do we have a view of human rights? Because we believe in the Imago Dei. So even the idea that slavery is a problem, because it's evolutionary expedient.
That's right.
But if we have a problem with it, it has to go back to the Imago Dei. So the whole thing that the problem really assumes some kind of importance to the human.
So you get attacked by an atheist, says the Bible has slavery and it's a wicked document. First thing you do is what? Take off their legs. Take off their legs.
Mm-hmm.
Someone says, slavery's in the Bible. Answer, so what?
Mm-hmm.
Why do we care if this bag of stuff over here enslaves this bag of stuff? You're assuming what? Things that don't comport with your view of reality but mine. Like Vocab says, you're assuming what? The Imago Dei, the image of God is there. That's the image of God you're touching there. And so we want to make sure that you don't allow the emotional content of the argument to get you twisted up as a Christian. Christians love the image of God and other human beings so much that the atheist loves to pull on it. They know that you love the image of God. They sense it. You sense it. So they love to tug on it a bit. And so when they start talking to you, they tug on that. And they get you emotionally wrapped up. But you forget the philosophical considerations. Like, for example, what are you doing as a highly evolved society of bacteria byproduct, complaining about what others do to others? That doesn't belong in your view. It belongs in mine. The next thing, as I would say to the issue of slavery, is that the Bible has a type and form of slavery that does not, again, like you said, resemble what happened in America, in the South, and everything else. We can't compare, but it was what? To do what? To protect the poor from death. There was a meaning for it. And there was also laws and strict guidelines about setting someone free and all those different things. And the New Testament gives us a basis for freedom. Christians understand freedom because Christians understand the gospel. We know what slavery to sin is, and we know redemption and freedom is in Christ. And so we have a basis for abolishing slavery, which is why in virtually every Christian nation or nation influenced by Christianity in the world, slavery was abolished and done away with peacefully. because of the influence of Christianity. It wasn't atheistic ideals and principles that got rid of slavery in the world, believe me. Mm. The arguments in America, by the way, if you look at the early arguments, Christians are arguing on the basis of what Vocab brings up in Exodus. You steal somebody, you deserve the death penalty. Christians weren't just saying, oh, we should just get rid of slavery. They were like, look, these guys that have engaged in this stuff, they deserve the death penalty. It was a real issue going on. But we have questions about like the North versus the South. There were more anti-slavery societies in the South than there were in the North. Look, it was Christian influence that wanted to do away with slavery in the first place. And America is actually the only nation influenced by Christianity that actually had fought a war over abolishing slavery. Christians wanted to do away with it peacefully as they did in other nations, but it just so happened this is how it took place in America. But what was the influence? It was Christianity that did away with slavery.
Yeah, a great movie to watch, of course, is Amazing Grace, the story of William Wilberforce is a great movie. And, you know, incidentally, the slaves themselves were not singing or chanting the works of David Hume.
No.
They were chanting and singing songs about Moses and the Exodus and freedom in Christ.
That's right.
You know, it's there's no like moral revolutionary power in any of that stuff.
But Vocab, slavery does harm. That's my answer as an atheist. Slavery does harm to other human beings. So that's my ideal. Like whatever increases happiness for others is good. Whatever brings about the most suffering, unnecessary suffering is bad. So that's why I say slavery is bad. See, I got a reason, Vocab.
Yeah, well, you ask him why harm is a problem.
Mm-hmm.
And you also ask him that sometimes don't things that cause harm to other beings, aren't they better for the whole, the larger group? And if it's sort of a matter of numbers, like pragmatism, wouldn't it be better for the larger group to be benefited from and their lives increased and better? Things like that. And couldn't it possibly be evolutionary, again, expedient to have slavery? I mean, it's survival of the fittest. I mean, it sounds like it would go right along with it.
Yeah, or I've heard even in debates you've had, I've heard the atheists try to pull on, well, society determines what is moral. Yep. And watch what happens when you say that. Wasn't there a time in America when society had collectively said that slavery was good?
Yeah. Mm.
So if you argued that society determines what is good together, what does society determine at one point? Oh, that slavery is good.
Yeah, it's called the reformer's dilemma.
So if you say society determines what is good and they say slavery is good, and then you come as an individual against society saying, no, we shouldn't do this anymore. Who are you? The immoral one.
Right.
Because if society determines what's good, if you come to argue against something in that society like slavery, guess what? They've already determined what's good. You're arguing against it.
Unless
you're immoral.
There's a higher, objective, superior standard that you're appealing to.
Amen. And
that's why you can have true moral reform.
Talk amongst yourselves.
Word.
Word up. Joy! I still wanted you to do your one thing. You're doing it next one.
Okay.
Next show. I prepare. Okay, we'll be right back next week, guys. Join us. ApologiaRadio.com. We'll see you next time.